Are you ready for Bible study this morning? Why don't you do this? I'm going to share some other scriptures with you to get us started, but why don't you go ahead and find Exodus chapter 15, okay? And I just want to share, I've shared a couple of these verses last week, I think. But I want to share them this morning as an introduction and then another verse also to go along with you. I'll share three verses real quickly just to introduce our message for you today. We're still talking about our limitless God, okay? And so reading from Job chapter 11, verse 7, one of Job's friends asks him this question. He says, "Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty?" And Paul would say in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Ah, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His plans, how unfathomable are His ways. They are past finding out." And then one other verse from Job, Job 9 and verse 10. It tells us there that God does great things unfathomable, wondrous works without number. Let's pray together. Father, I pray as we study your word together this morning that you would give us a glimpse of your greatness and help us to understand all your possibilities. And I pray, Father, that you would help me this morning. Help me, help these to know you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Are we, I sound a little loud, Sean. I'm not sure if we've changed the setting or what. Is it louder than normal to you guys? You like it? Somebody said you like it. Okay, it's for our hearing impaired. Say like they like the volume up. All right, we'll leave it then. All right. So these verses of scripture, we've read a couple of them, as I said, over the last couple of weeks in talking about our limitless God. It's a series for all of us who are going through difficulties and see no way out. You ever been in a situation you thought there was no way out? And we're looking at places and things and people who were in such situations in the Bible. And from the natural, they had no way out. And God provided a way. And these are the stories that we're looking at in this study. We have situations where it looks like there's no way out. Often we have questions where we think there's no answers. And these things are all about reminding us of our limitless God. That God is not limited to our finite minds. The Bible says that His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That He is able to do exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything that we could ask or think. He can do things that we cannot imagine, that we would never think of in the midst of what we're even going through. We can never imagine that God can do what only God is able to do. And really the only limits, and we've talked about this, and by the way, this series has gone a completely different direction than where I thought it was going to go when I started. I was going to talk to you about, for just a couple of weeks, I was going to talk about taking the limits off of God. That was going to be the original title of this series of messages. And we're talking about, and we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the fact that we actually limit God by our unbelief. And we showed you several examples of that in the Bible. Psalm 78 said the children of Israel rebelled against God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And there are others that we could share with you again. I'm not going to get into all of that today. But the scriptures make it clear. We know from salvation. The Bible tells us God wants every person to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. And yet we know not everybody will be saved. If God wants people saved, why aren't they saved? And it's because of their unbelief. It's because they choose not to believe. And so the point is that we can limit what God can do in our lives when we choose unbelief. And so we warned you about the dangers of surrendering our hearts to a spirit of unbelief. And the enemy is always trying to get us in that realm because he knows that's the realm where he conquers us. When we stay in faith, we walk in victory. John tells us that in 1 John 5:4, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But when we get in doubt and unbelief, we open the door to the enemy and we often fall to his attacks on our lives. And so just to warn you, let's stay in faith. Let's keep believing God, whether we understand what he's doing, what he's up to or not, whether we see him doing anything or not, we're going to keep believing in God, okay? Thank you. How about the rest of you? Would you believe God today? Let's believe that God is a good God and let's trust God in whatever it is he's doing in our lives. And so this has become a fun study for me because I'm going back to the Old Testament and I'm reading a lot of the stories that we've read so many times over the years about these just strange and unusual things that happen and how God does miracles in the midst of the oddest situations and circumstances because our God knows no limits. We started the last couple of messages. We've started with Moses at the Red Sea. And we've talked about how when they came to the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is behind them and they look like they're between a rock and a hard place. They've got no place to go. And you might expect for some of the more brave people of Israel to say, you know what? I'm not going down without taking my shot. I'm going to fight these Egyptians if I have to fight them to my death. See, you could expect that to be the natural solution that they might come up with. But God had a different solution. And God's solution was to part the Red Sea so they could walk across it on dry ground. And when they got to the other side and the Egyptians followed them in, when the Israelites were on the other side, God allowed the waters to come back, swallowed up the Egyptian army, and the enemies that Israel had, they saw them no more, just exactly as God had promised. And what an unusual thing for God to do, to split the Red Sea. Who in their right mind would ever imagine that would be the possibility of what God was going to do? I also kind of wondered last week about, I wonder if Moses felt foolish when God says, take your staff, go down to the Red Sea, hold up your arms, and watch what I'm going to do. And I just wondered about Moses, if he felt foolish going down there and holding up his arms and just wondering, you know, if nothing happens, I'm going to look like a complete idiot standing here holding his staff up in the air. And I'm not sure if I made the point that I wanted to. The reason I'm saying it again is because I'm not sure I made the point that I meant to last Sunday. I don't want to make it right now, which is simply this. When God tells us to do something, we need to obey the Lord and do what he's saying to do, even if we think we might look foolish doing it. Even if we think we're going to look like idiots doing what he said to do. When God tells us to do something, we need to do it. I was reminded, as I was thinking of this past week, I was reminded of the story of a Lutheran pastor from the back in the 60s. His name was Harold Bredesen. And Harold Bredesen was one of the leaders of the charismatic renewal, particularly in the Lutheran church, but really across the board and in all denominations back in those days. He's one of the early leaders of the charismatic movement back in those days. And he had a huge, huge influence over, you might know this name, he had a huge influence over a young man by the name of Pat Robertson, who started the Christian Broadcasting Network and broadcasts the gospel all over the world now. Harold Bredesen wrote a book in the early days of renewal that was called simply, Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And it was all about responding to the Lord, whatever God says to do, yes, Lord. You tell me what to do and I'll do whatever you say to do. He starts his book by sharing an experience as he is new in this deeper walk with the Lord and hearing the Holy Spirit and seeing the miracles of God. He starts his book by telling of an experience when he was on a city bus, and he's riding through town, and he's just kind of sitting there and minding his own business and looking at the other people that are on the bus, you know, the way that we watch people and things like that. And as he was sitting there on the bus, he sensed in his heart that the Lord, the Holy Spirit was saying to him, he sensed the Spirit saying to him, I want you to tell these people that I love them. Now imagine being on a bus full of strangers and God calls you to preach to these people. And Harold did what most of us did. He argued with God about it. And he questioned, God, is this really you? Lord, if I start talking to these people about Jesus, they're going to think I'm a nut. It's going to be embarrassing, Lord. Is this really what you want me to do? He said he argued with God all the way up to his bus stop. Pulls the cord, the bus stops. He starts down the steps, and just before he went out the door, he turned around and looked at the people on the bus, and he said, folks, I just want y'all to know that Jesus said he loves you. And he jumped down off the bus and ran down the sidewalk and got away as quick as he could. But look, he did what God told him to do. And listen, you ladies are talking, y'all are reading a book about hearing the voice of the Spirit of God. And we need to understand that one of the most important things that we can do to tune in to the voice of the Spirit of God is obey Him when He speaks. The more you listen and the more you obey, the clearer God's voice will become to us. When we hear and we don't obey, our senses will be dulled and we are less likely to hear the Spirit speak the next time. So he gave that beautiful example of just doing what God says, even though you may look foolish. And listen, Paul said this. Paul said, I am willing to be a fool for Christ. And we need to be willing to be fools for Christ. Who cares what anybody else thinks about us anyway? When it's all said and done, there's only one opinion that matters, and that's God's opinion of us. And so we need to be willing. We also talked about we talked about Gideon's army. We've talked about that a couple of different times. For those of you that didn't come Wednesday night, you missed the recreation of Gideon's army. We were in here for Bible study about 7:30 and minding our own business and doing Bible study. And all of a sudden, in the backyard, we hear shofars going off. And all the children had horns. They were out there blowing the horns. And Becky had taken them out there and made bags and had lights to go in the bags and given them all shofars. And they reenacted the story of Gideon's army out back. And I guarantee you, they'll never forget the story of Gideon's army. We also talked about Jehoshaphat, when he was the king of the southern kingdom known as Judah in those days, and how when the enemies of Israel gathered together, Jehoshaphat led the people of Judah in a prayer meeting to seek the heart of the Lord and find out what God wanted to do and wanted them to do where their enemies were concerned. And they had this prayer meeting. They confessed their dependency upon the Lord and asked God for favor and for help. Holy Spirit moved in power, and there was prophetic utterance that came as a result of that. And then God gave the victory plan to the army of Judah and to Jehoshaphat the king. And God said to Jehoshaphat, here's what you're going to do. Before you send the warriors out to go to battle, you're going to put the praise band on the front line, and you're going to send the worshipers out ahead of the warriors. And the Bible says that as the worshipers of Israel, the worshipers of Judah, went into the battlefield, and as they worshiped God, the Spirit of the Lord inhabited the praises of those people and confounded the enemy and gave Judah victory over the enemy just as they stood there praising and worshiping the Lord. And we talked about last week just a little bit the power of God that is released when we worship and praise God. And by the way, when when the Lord sent the worshipers out, I think we said it this way. He sent the worshipers out before he sent the warriors out. That's not really accurate. Because the worshipers were the warriors. And they went out in spiritual warfare, praising God. And as a result of that, God confounded the enemy and gave Judah victory over all of her enemies. We talked a little bit about the power of God that can be released into our lives when we just, in the midst of awful circumstances, just turn our hearts to the Lord and lift up the Lord and praise Him and worship Him. God doesn't always promise to change the circumstances that we're going through. But if He doesn't change the circumstances, I guarantee you, when we stop to praise the Lord in the midst of difficulty, God will change us. God will encourage us. God will strengthen our hearts, and He will help us to get through. But God might change the circumstances. God's power is so awesome. It's not limited to the spiritual realm, and it comes into our life when we praise Him and give Him the glory that He deserves. And God's power can even change the natural circumstances of our life. About 25 to 30 years ago, this lady right here sprained her ankle very bad. Went to the doctor. Doctor said, your ankle is sprained. Wrapped it up in an ACE wrap. Gave her some crutches. And Bonnie came to church on those crutches because she couldn't put any weight on her ankle at all. We all gathered together. Church service starts. We begin praising the Lord and worshiping God. As the music died down and quieted down after one of the songs, all of a sudden Bonnie says, I think I'm healed. I think I'm healed. And she began to put weight on her foot and began to dance around in church because God healed her ankle just as we praised the Lord and worshiped God and gave Him the glory that He was due. She took off the wrap, carried the crutches back to her car after the service, and God healed her ankle. I'm telling you guys, God is limitless. And I'm not promising you anything specific, but I'm just telling you in everything, we always have hope. As long as there is a God, you and I have hope, no matter what the circumstances might be. Let's look at a couple of more. I got about two or three more examples just for today, if I can share them with you. One here from Exodus chapter 15. And this is, of course, the previous story of Moses at the Red Sea is in Exodus chapter 14. And so now they've celebrated and rejoiced what God did in that situation. And we come to Exodus chapter 15 and read with me verses 22 to 26. They've crossed the Red Sea. Verse 22 says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now watch this. They're 3 days from a miracle. Okay? They're 3 days from the Red Sea where God did the miracle and parted the Red Sea. Now they've come to a place called Marah. Verse 23, they came to Marah, and they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it is named Marah. Marah means bitter. Surprise, surprise. So look at verse 24. So the people grumbled to Moses, complained to Moses, saying, what shall we drink? I want you to see the heart of these people because I want you to understand this is why God has brought them to this place. God has brought them to this place to test their hearts so that they can see the real lack of faith, the real littleness, if you will, of the faith of their hearts. They are 3 days from what I think I would consider the biggest water miracle in the history of the world. He's parted the Red Sea. If God can part the Red Sea, my goodness, what else couldn't he do with water? And so 3 days later, they come to a city where the water is bitter and they're not able to drink it. It's not fit for drinking. And so they begin to complain to Moses. 3 days from a miracle, and they're already complaining about what they didn't get the next time. You ever experience something awesome from the Lord, and then the next day when you didn't get what you wanted, you complained to God because you didn't get it? See, these people have a weakness, a smallness of faith, okay? Their faith is not an enduring faith. It's a short-lived faith. And God is wanting them to see that. He's wanting them to recognize the shallowness of their faith in their hearts. So they complained to Moses, verse 25. Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said to them, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Now I want you to notice, I want you to see exactly what's going on in this passage of Scripture. In their grumbling, they expose their short-lived faith, the smallness of their faith. And God turns it into turns this test into a teaching moment for these people. And the example of Moses. God says to Moses, look at what he says. He says, God says to Moses, I want you to take a tree. The waters, they're undrinkable. Moses, take a tree and throw it in the water. Okay, Lord. But see, Moses had faith to do that. Moses had faith to take a tree and throw it into the waters. And because of his act of faith, the Lord heals the waters. And the people are then able to drink the waters that otherwise had been bitter. Okay? And he uses this as a testing time for the children of Israel and a teaching moment for them. He says, I want you to see the example of my servant Moses. He has obeyed me, and I have brought healing to these waters as a result of his act of faith. And he says to the people of Judah and Israel, he says, if you will obey me, and if you will listen to my word, and if you will do what I tell you to do, then none of the diseases that you saw in Egypt, you will never experience them, for I, the Lord, am your healer. I am your healer. And so it becomes a teaching moment to them that if they trust the Lord and believe in God, healing will come. And oh, by the way, they learned something about God in this session. They learned this. They learn that the will of God is healing because the name of God is healer. Okay? The will of God is healing because the name of God is healer. A tree that makes the water sweet. Who would have ever thought? How many of you know there is a tree in the New Testament? There's a tree in the New Testament that brings healing. In Galatians chapter 3, the cross of Jesus Christ is alluded to as a tree. It's a tree. Cursed is he who dies upon the tree, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to recognize this. Just as that tree in Moses' hand brought healing to those waters and cleansing and refreshing to the waters, the healing of the work of Calvary's tree will bring healing and refreshing to our lives. If we'll take that tree, the cross, and take it, just as Moses took the tree in the Old Testament and threw it in the waters, if we will take the tree of Calvary's cross and apply it to our own lives. Just as those waters were refreshed, our lives will be refreshed as God restores our soul. The end of the story is not actually verse 26, it's 27. Look at it with me. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of waters and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Look at the picture. Follow the picture. In Mara, they have nothing until the Lord heals the waters so that they have something to drink. But as a result of the obedience of faith of the servant of God named Moses, healing came to those waters, watch this, and abundance came to Israel. Verse 27, brother and sister, verse 27 is life more abundant. They find themselves in a place where there's plenty to eat and plenty to drink because of the faith of God's servant, Moses. Look with me at 2 Kings. I've read a couple of stories from this chapter I want to share with you. 2 Kings chapter 4. Verses 1 to 7. Second Kings 4 verse 1 says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that the servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. And Elisha says to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you want? What do you have in your house? And she says, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all of your neighbors. Even empty vessels, do not get a few. In other words, go get every empty vessel you can find. Okay? And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. And they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one vessel more. And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Now here's the situation. The sons of the prophets, by the way, in the Old Testament, we read about the schools of the different prophets. Basically, what we're talking about is the prophets and the spiritual sons, that is to say, the men that they were discipling in prophetic ministry, okay? These are the sons of the prophets, the disciples of Elisha in this particular case. And so one of his disciples passes away, and he leaves behind a widow with two sons, a whole lot of debt, and a little jar of oil. That's all she's got. The creditor comes to take her sons in order to force them to work for him, to work off their father's debt. This is actually a part of the Levitical law, okay? God says if you can't pay your debt, then you need to sell yourself into servitude to the one to whom you owe, and you're to work off your debt. And so in this situation, the man has died, the family still owes the money. The creditor, yeah, he could have been merciful, I get that. But he is within his legal rights to demand these two sons come home with him and work off his father's debt. She's afraid she's already lost her husband. She's going to lose everything. She's going to lose her son. She's going to lose it all. So she comes to Elisha. Where the creditor shows no mercy, Elisha's heart is full of compassion. And he says, what can I do? How can I help? What do you want from me? And then God speaks to Elisha's heart and gives him the answer to the woman's problems. Elisha says to the woman, send your sons all over the neighborhood, all over the community. Go as far as they can go. Find every empty vessel they can find of any kind and bring it back to the house. All she's got is one little jar of oil. If it was a jar of any size, if it was any amount of oil whatsoever, they could have sold that to pay the debt. But this is such a little jar of oil. It's all she's got. It's not nearly enough to pay the debt, but it's all she's got. Elisha says, go all over the community. Get every vessel you can find. Take those vessels into your house. Shut the door. Take that little vial of oil and start pouring. And she takes that vial of oil and she starts pouring and she fills up one vessel. And they take it away and she gets another vessel and she pours from that vial and she fills up another vessel. And then another. And then another. And then another. And the whole time she is pouring from that little vial of oil, God is multiplying the oil in that vial and fills up every vessel that they've been able to get throughout the town. They have so much. Hey, who would have thought it? Middle Easterners in the oil business, right? She's got so much oil. She can sell this oil, pay off all of her debt, and her and her children still have enough money to live on from there. Who would have thought one little vial of oil would have been the answer to that woman's needs? Only God can do this. Our God proves himself yet again to be a limitless God. Nothing escapes God. Nothing is bigger than God. God's wisdom, God's power is limitless. By the way, don't miss the gospel in that story. Look at the gospel in that story. Here's a woman who has a debt that she cannot pay. How many of you know that every single one of us, we have a sin debt that we cannot pay? We need someone else's help. We need a man of God who can come and provide what we need to pay the debt, but also to restore our life. And Jesus is that man that God is. And I see there's the gospel of Christ there, and the filling of all of the vessels of oil. I see Pentecost. I see Pentecost there, when the Holy Spirit is poured out and every vessel who believes in Jesus is filled on the day of Pentecost. And then the end of the story is the restoration of the family, and everything that they need has been provided for. And isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ has done for all of us? God's power is limitless. One more story, and it's at the end of this chapter. Verses 38 to 41. When Elisha returned to Gilgal, and Gilgal was one of the cities that was sort of a headquarters for the prophets. There's a school of the prophets that meets there. The disciples are taught in this particular city. And Elisha comes to Gilgal and he finds that there is a famine in the land. Verse 38, as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, they're in schools in session. Okay. And so he is teaching and discipling, the sons of the prophets there. And as they're sitting before him in this time of famine, He said to his servant, Elisha says to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. Now just stop and think about that for just a minute. We're told in the first verse there's a famine. There's a famine. He says, okay, go get a pot and let's make dinner. I mean, if you know when there's a famine, you don't get a pot and make dinner. But he knows that God is up to something and God is going to do something marvelous in their midst. Verse 39, one of the disciples, one of the students, sons of the prophets, went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, for they did not know what they were. So they poured it out for the men to eat. And as they were eating of the stew, they cried out and said, O man of God, there is death in that pot. That's some bad stew, brother. Apparently, they notice something. They get some kind of inkling, some kind of a taste, some kind of reality somehow that this is poison. This stew that's been made for them is poison. It'll kill them if they eat it. And so they said, there's death in that pot. And they were unable to eat, verse 40. Verse 41, but Elisha says, now bring meal. Your translation may say, bring flour. Okay. He threw it into the pot and said, pour it out for the people that they may eat. Then there was no harm in the pot. Look at it again. A pot of poison stew. And the cure is to throw in a little flour. And it'll fix that poison stew. I'm going to tell you something. If you ever bring me a pot of poison stew, I don't care what you throw in it, I'm not eating it. But he threw in some flour and it eradicated the poison. And they were able to eat that stew. Who but God would come up with an idea like that? Who but God? Because our God is limited. Is limitless. The poison was neutralized so they could eat the stew. How many of you know today that our lives are all tainted with a deadly poison called sin? All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But you know what? God has a meal. God has a flour. What do we make from flour? Bread. God has some bread. God has the bread of life. And in our lives that are tainted with sin, if we put the bread of life into our lives, he will eradicate that poison and restore our lives 100%. God is prefiguring the work of Jesus Christ in all of these strange and unusual miracles, pointing to the strangest of them all. The cure for your sin and my sin is not anything that we can do, anything we can provide, or anything that we can produce. The cure for your sin and my sin is the Son of God, who is offered for us to eradicate sin from our lives so that we can become the righteousness of God in Christ and find eternal life through him. Father, we thank you today that you are a limitless God and that there's nothing impossible for you. And I pray, Father, through all of these little stories that we're looking at in the Old Testament, we would get a glimpse of your glory. We would get a glimpse of the possibilities of the things that you can do. We would understand that you can do exceeding abundantly, far beyond our imagination. Because even your foolishness is wiser than men. And even your weakness is mightier than all man. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you are our limitless God with whom nothing is impossible. Amen. Amen. Let's stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment if we could.